Okay. Well, first of all, I want to say hello to everybody behind the camera, and especially my wife.
Yeah. Carol.
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 Hi, Carol.
Hi, Carol.
Bless you.
We love you.
We miss you.
Miss you.
I wish I could tell you how wonderful she is.
We know.
One of the things I've had to do with this situation with my leg is I've had to learn to receive a lot of help from others. And I've always been pretty self-sufficient and never want to put anybody to any bother. But my wife has been such a treasure that she looks after me like nobody else would. And whether it's to grab me a cup of coffee or to fix my breakfast or to just anything, she's always trying to find ways to be a help to me. Not only physically, but she's really my strength in the spirit also. I don't know if anybody could love any more than I love her. And I just so appreciate her. And she would have been here, but we just got back from Italy 3 days ago, and it was just too much. And I told Darlene this, and I'll share it with you all. When Mike first asked me to come, I could think of all kind of reasons why I shouldn't. And I told him at first, I said, well, I'm just going to be getting back from Italy. So I told him I would think about it, whatever. And so a day or two later, I sat down at the computer, and I wrote this nice letter to Mike telling him why I couldn't come. And it was reasonable. I knew after being that time in Italy and just getting home and 2 days or 3 days later having to get on an airplane, you know, I just had it all written out, a nice letter, and thanking him that he invited me, but I wasn't going to come. And I went to send that email, and I couldn't send it. So I said, God, you must have a reason. And see, we all figure things out in our mind. We all do that. But if you can learn to be sensitive, what is your heart saying to you? Your head can sometimes beat you to death, but what is your heart saying?
Thank you for not sending that.
And
we are all blessed. Thank you, Gary.
We are all blessed.
If we learn to do what our heart says. If I had have listened to my head, I'd have given up ministry several years ago because some of the major ministries in this country came against me. In fact, just before I left, I got a letter from a person that has supported us probably for 20 years. And it was a birthday card. I had a birthday a few days ago. And in the card, he said, Gary, I had to remove the check that I placed in his card for you. And he said something like, he just can't support this new age philosophy that I'm spreading. So you can't say there isn't a price. But way back years ago when this opposition first came, I could understand why ministers back off from the truth. You can really understand that. But by that time, I had learned to follow my heart, and I knew what I was doing, I was supposed to do. And so no matter what it cost, our ministry dropped from 10,000 a month or more income down to maybe 200 or 300. But it didn't stop God. It didn't stop God at all. I want to read something to you. Let me find it. Second Timothy 1:9, talking about God. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. It is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Before you ever entered this physical realm, you were given everything that you could possibly need to fulfill God's purpose on this earth. And if we had only have known that in the beginning. You see, we really were made in God's image. Now, I was told years ago, if you want to see God, look in the mirror, because you were made in His image. But I want to tell you something. When I look in the mirror, God did not make me in this image. He made me in His image. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image. That has never changed. That was a spiritual creation in Genesis chapter 1. You were a spiritual being created in the likeness and the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, you became a living soul. You entered this physical realm and lost awareness of all that you knew before you came here. That's why when you said earlier, Mike, that perhaps we should, I forget how you said it now, but people die. When you enter into this realm, you died to everything you were before you came here. You remember what Jesus said? He said, Father, I would that you reveal to me what I had with you in the beginning. We should all pray that prayer. That God would reveal to us the truth of our being. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to the churches, and when he spoke to people, he never spoke to the human man. He spoke to the spiritual man. And that's why he could say certain things like, even when you were sinners, Christ died for you. And when he rose from among the dead, he rose all of creation with him and seated you in heavenly places. I used to read that. Boy, I don't know about that. Where are those heavenly places? Well, now we know. The words of God are not to the mortal man. They're to the spiritual man. The words of God is to awaken us to the truth of our being. That we are not mere human beings. We are divine human beings. He that is joined to the Lord, Paul said, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Well, what is one spirit? Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is a spirit and I am a spirit. No, it means that we are one. There is nothing, as we've said so many times in these meetings, there is nothing but God. The fact that you exist, you could not exist if there was not something of God within you. Paul told on Mars Hill, he said, in God we live, we move, we have our being. He was speaking to heathen people. Yet he could tell them that they lived and moved and had their being in God. And that's a revelation that all of us are coming into. When, I want to read something else to you here. When we are told to deny the flesh and This is a verse out of the Message Bible. I don't know if any of you have read the Message Bible, but it's pretty good in some places. When Jesus was telling them they had to deny the soul and not be concerned about what they eat or what they drink, he said, "What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Don't be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You are my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself." Isn't that beautiful? That's from the Message Bible. And I first got in the teaching of the denying of the flesh back in the 80s. And boy, I sure tried. But like I said this morning, denying yourself is not about not going to movies and not chasing women and not drinking. It's about denying the very fact that you're anything less than what Jesus is. You are nothing less than what Jesus is. As he is, so are we. The life of the ego, what we call the ego, is in the thoughts. Self-preservation. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? You know, the King James Version if I can find what it says here. It says, "Take no thought," Jesus said in Luke 12:22. "I say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. When it says here, take no thought, really the correct translation of that is this: do not be anxious. You know, it's one thing to take a thought about, you know, what's going to happen. It's pretty hard not to when you lose your job. Yes. To not think about, how am I going to provide? Or what am I going to do? That's just something we would do. But you don't have to be anxious. The minute that thought comes, what am I going to do? You know that everything will be provided to you through the Father in the Spirit. So take no thought what you shall eat, or do not be anxious about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. I want to go to the book of Ephesians. I based the series of booklets I wrote, Coming Out of Darkness, basically on the book of Ephesians. Because if we realize that Paul was speaking here, not just to Christians, the Bible wasn't written just for Christians. But Paul was explaining to us the reality of our being. He says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Again, we know now that where are the heavenly places? Things might look pretty bad in the physical realm, but in the heavenly places, we have already received every blessing, every fulfillment. And so all we need is to recognize that everything that we are trying to get, everything we are trying to be, everything we are trying to deny is already a part of our being in spirit. So as we get into any difficulty and we're able to function from the spiritual realm, nothing whatsoever can bring you down into discouragement or despair. Some people say that I talk about experiences too much. But if I didn't tell you my experiences, my faults, as well as my experiences in God, there would be very little for you to grab a hold of. Because just good teachings, as good as they are, will not necessarily help you. When I was a young Christian, I used to hear some of the best teachers, but I'd go away scratching my head. Because I knew what they said was the truth, but how? How do I do it? We have to be awakened to the fact that we are spiritual beings operating in a physical body. Yes. Paul says, we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If we can just, God, I pray for revelation for his people. Because I used to read this, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and I just couldn't see that for myself. Because of the condition I was in, the habits I was in, the ungodly things I was doing. And I would immediately fall under the guilt, and I'd say, well, how could that be true for me? The way I'm doing, the way I'm living. I can't even overcome a simple thing like a cigarette. But when the eyes are opened and the heart is unveiled to the truth, and you know you have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame. That's a fact. That's not going to happen someday where you might be holy and without blame. The fact is, when he arose, all of creation arose with him. And you are right now just as holy and righteous as you'll ever be. It's just that we have the blinders over our eyes. And the biggest blinders over our eyes is what we've been taught by religion.
Yes. Yes.
In fact, Paul, you'll remember Paul told the Corinthians that he said, when Moses is read, a veil is over the people's eyes.
Wow.
Why is that? Because Moses put you under the law of guilt and condemnation.
Wow.
In fact, the law will accuse you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you do something and you're living under that law, what's going to happen? It's going to condemn you. The law does what it's supposed to do. Make you realize that it is absolutely impossible for you to change your life.
Yep.
Now, we'll all try it. I tried it again. I tried it for 13 years. I could not change my life. Now, some people have a strong will and they're able to conform in some ways, and then they'll condemn everybody else that can't do it because they did. But that's not what God is telling. God, listen, if Jesus said, I of mine own self can do, I can't do anything. Why do we think we can? Why do we keep trying to change the flesh? Why do we keep trying to kill ourselves? I often tell people this. You don't have to die. You're dead already. You're dead in your thoughts. You're dead in your thinking. You're dead in your ability to try to be something you're. We don't need to die to the flesh. We need to learn how to live in the spirit.
Yes. Thank you.
You're already dead in the flesh. You just need to learn how to live.
That's good.
Paul said, we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not our will, it's his will. If he called you before the foundation of the world, he predestinated you to be conformed to his image. Can't you believe that that's going to happen? It has nothing to do with your will, nothing to do with your choice. He is going, as a father, it is his responsibility to do in you what he desires to do. It's not your responsibility to perfect yourself and to make yourself holy. Because if you think you can do that, you'll be what Jesus called a whitewashed sepulcher, cleaning up the outside, but inside you're full of envy and bitterness and resentment and argumentative and thinking you're the right and everybody else is wrong, and only Christians have the truth, and all the Buddhists and the Hindus and the whatever are all angels of light, doctrines of demons, but you got the truth. That's what will happen to you when you become righteous in your own eyes. But when you get to the point where you can cry out, as Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall enter the kingdom of God.
Thank you.
I've been, since about, I guess, 1990, well, really earlier than that, anyway, for years, I've been trying my best to help people understand that they are not responsible to make themselves holy. You can never do it. All the law does is reveal to all of humanity that they're helplessly in bondage to that law when they try to fulfill it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is no limit to forgiveness. In fact, there's nothing to be forgiven for, because sin was totally dealt with at the cross. It hasn't been dealt with in our minds, because we still believe in it, and we still point the finger at others who are not able to do what we can do. And some of us are still like the Pharisee in the temple who is praying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. But that sinner said is more justified. Mike mentioned this morning, this helped me years ago. I can't tell you how it helped me, what Mike mentioned years or this morning. When I was feeling so bad about my condition and not being able to be holy and walk in righteousness. But I read this verse. God justifies the ungodly. That one verse lifted me out of months of despair and despondency. Because if God justifies the ungodly, that means I am justified, because I certainly qualified to be ungodly. But religion has so blinded us to the truth. You see, again, Paul said, whenever Moses is read, whenever you read the law or you live according to the law, the blinders come over your eyes. Why? Because you're not functioning from who you are. You're functioning from a religious, carnal mindset. But Paul said, whenever the veils are removed, whenever your heart turns to the Lord, whenever you look within and you turn your heart to the Lord, the veils are removed. And you realize, perhaps you have been trying to be something for years that you've always been and didn't have the reality of being it. God has purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, Now, most are still waiting for that to happen. But the fullness of times came at the cross. And he goes on further in Ephesians and he says that by the cross, both the Jew and the Gentile were reconciled in what? One body. Now, the Gentile was considered the sinner, the outcast, the dog. But Paul said, by that one act, by the cross, both Jew and Gentile, both saved and lost, sinner and righteous, were placed in one body by the cross. And so all of humanity, right today, this very instant, is the body of Christ by that act of resurrection from among the dead. Now, you can realize that with that revelation, how different you would look at humanity. You wouldn't condemn them for doing what they're doing. You would have the compassion towards them and be able to intercede for them that they too might know the reality and the truth of their being. There is absolutely no condemnation of any kind for anybody, no matter what they're doing. Because God sees you as you are, not as you appear. And that's why he says, judge not by appearances. So I mentioned earlier today that when I was in Italy, I was talking about, you know, how even the prostitute, she can't change herself. She can't. She might want to. See, I wanted to change my life when I was trying to be holy, and it didn't work. But once you realize the truth of your being and you begin to, in a small way, have the veils removed from your eyes and you know that death and life is in the power of the tongue, you can literally speak your way out of hell by speaking the truth. I was told later on that there were a couple of ladies in that audience that was struggling with prostitution. And that they had said they were so encouraged by what they heard. You see, it doesn't give people a license to remain in sin. It gives them hope. It gives them encouragement to know. Here is someone who went through hell and by the power of the Spirit and by a little bit of revelation was able to rise above that and begin to walk in the kingdom of God. We talked about going in and out of the door. Well, I fell out of, I didn't just come out of the door last week. I fell out of the door. I literally fell out because of circumstances. We were coming home from Italy, and there was a friend that went to Italy with us, a lady friend, and she went on a different flight and all, but she met us in Italy. And when we left Italy, we all stayed at a hotel by the airport. And so at the hotel, when we checked in, they took all of our passports and wrote down whatever information they needed, gave our passports back. And so the next morning, we went to the airport and to check in. And we gave them our passports, and the lady at the check-in said, "Well, who is this?" And she showed us a passport, and it was our friend's passport. Somehow those passports had got mixed up. We figure it was when the hotel clerk gave them back, he gave them back to the wrong person. We didn't look at them. We just assumed they were our passports and put them in our pocket. Well, they said, "That's no problem." So we dealt with airlines. They said, "That's no problem. We'll just put you on the next flight." So they scheduled the next flight, and they said, and this is when I fell out of the door, "That'll be $840 because we missed our flight and had to take the next flight. They charged us $840. Now, that might not be a lot to some people, but that was tremendous for us. We basically live month to month. And so anytime an emergency happens, we have to charge it. And so I'm thinking, what would happen if we didn't have a credit card with a little credit on it? And I realized that could be a circumstance that would cause somebody to be homeless in Italy. No money, no way to buy another ticket. We would be fine, but some people wouldn't. The reason I say we'd be fine is because we know the truth. So I got pretty upset over that, Mike. I really did. I thought, how could they, I would have probably fussed over $100 charge to miss a flight, but $840? Now, it didn't take me very long to get back in there, but so there's many things that can, really rattle us and cause us to get into the carnal thinking or get into the flesh. But there's no reason to take any condemnation whatsoever over that.
Hallelujah.
When I learned years ago to accept myself just the way I was, with my smoking, my hang-ups, my whatever it was, I was told in the very beginning when I came, the preacher would tell me, when you come to Jesus, you come just as you are. And that was the most wonderful message. And so I knew I could come just the way I was. But after I did that, it was only just a couple of weeks or so till they come to tell me, you can't be the way you are now. Jesus is in you and you have to change. You can't continue to smoke and go to dances and drink and do all those things. You can't do that. So that's when I accepted the fact that I cannot be who I am and still fellowship with God. It was such a lie. But religion has always been a trap to keep you in bondage to the system, to control you, and to reap the finances of your labors. That's what religion is all about. It's not to help you. Now, I know there are very good preachers and ministers, but they are trapped in a system and are operating out of what they've been taught. That doesn't mean they're bad people. They're just doing what they think they should do and think they're furthering the kingdom. But what it's doing is keeping people in the bondage of guilt and condemnation. And of course, in one place you can buy your way through indulgences or paying for somebody to say a novena for you. But religion was created to keep man in bondage. Spirituality, true spirituality, will deliver you from that religious bondage. But you just have to have a little bit of truth. You have to realize God really does love you. God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And since He's chosen you before the foundation of the world, there's nothing you can do about it.
Hallelujah.
You can fight it. Do whatever you want to do. I was so discouraged in my lifestyle. And that I had told God at times, just leave me alone. And I heard one day, just as clear, it's too late. God will prove to you His love for you. But you can't receive that, you really can't receive that love as long as you're feeling condemned and alienated and not worthy enough. That is such a bondage. And I lived in that bondage for 13 years. But it wasn't all bad, because in those 13 years of bondage, I was taught about forgiveness. I was taught about the unlimited grace of God. I was taught the love of God because in my most miserable times, when I would fail, the Spirit would just fill me with His love and let me know that it wasn't my abilities that would ever cause me to walk in the kingdom. I shared this morning the Old Testament scripture that says, I will take away your stony heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk. I read that long time before I was ever delivered, and so I used to pray almost every day, God, cause me to walk in your statutes. That's what I want. Cause me to do it. And what I learned, and this is a very, very hard lesson to learn, I had to learn not to listen to preachers. I had to learn to listen to my own heart. And when I first shared this with the preacher, he said, well, Gary, you have to be careful because, you know, the scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked. But by that time, I realized maybe you think you have a wicked heart, but I don't. Because God has given me a new heart. He's given me a heart of flesh that loves Him with all my heart. And given me the ability to really receive His unlimited, unfathomable forgiveness. He's raised up an awareness within me of His love that's indescribable for humanity. It's impossible for me today to condemn anybody for anything they are doing. Because but for the grace of God, we could all be where they are. And I think I said here before, last time I was here, that when you look at somebody, no matter what they're doing, you can hear, I am that. I am that. You may look at an alcoholic and you can hear God say, I am that. Not that he's an alcoholic, but he is that person. The I am presence of God is in everyone, everywhere. Nothing but God. Nothing outside of God. Yeah. Nothing can live outside of God. Yeah. The Spirit energizes and quickens and makes alive everything. For you are the fullness of Him who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. So I know I could never do that. How could I fill myself with God? So again, relax. Just relax. And know that you are right on time. You're exactly where you need to be for where you are. Because all of the experiences you've had, positive and negative, have brought you and made you where you are right today. Nothing is wasted. All of my years in bondage and hang-ups and all of the struggle that I did, I thank God for it because it brought me to where I am today. Sin will drive you to God if you have the heart that wants above everything else to be conformed to His image. Your sin is a driver that will drive you to Him. And the more you are driven to Him, the sooner you will have the experience of your Spirit rising up and taking dominion. Paul says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. Every one of us have been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things. All things. Even what you experience in the negative, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I promise you, and I'm not speaking a theory, I promise you by experience, there is nothing that you can't go through victoriously, peacefully, and happily through when you have this reality. You can always find something good when you're going through a bad experience. Many people have felt so sorry for me because I lost a leg. But I can say, thank God, there's something I can wear. I can still walk.
Yes, this is true.
But before I could walk, I was in a wheelchair for a month or so after my surgery. And people would say, oh, it must be terrible being in a wheelchair. I'd say it'd be a lot worse if I didn't have one.
Yes.
See, there's always something. When you're operating out of a godly consciousness, there's always something to be thankful for. And if you would start your day, every day, with a grateful heart, you would find yourself much more quickly being transformed into His image. Now, we've talked a lot this weekend about don't try to change anything. That doesn't mean things in your life won't change, but just don't be concerned about it.
Yes, thank you.
I have recently learned, and I know this is the truth, there is technology available today that will regrow my leg. That's a fact. You may not believe it, but that's a fact. And very soon the world is going to be made aware of these technologies. I can't remember the last time I prayed for God to change something. I really can't. Because when you know, there's a scripture that's become so real to me. Before they ask, I will answer.
Wow.
So what's left but gratitude? What could be left? If you know that everything you need will come to you without asking, what would you have left but gratitude? So what are you laughing at?
She just said, why pray?
Yeah.
I said, that's good.
Well, you know, I talk about these things sometime, but it's so hard for people to hear. But I'm telling you, folks, your praying is a waste of time.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Wow. He's already done it.
If I would pray for God to heal my leg, what I'd be saying is, God, you can do this. Why aren't you? What do I need to do? Well, religion will teach you need to fast, you need to pray, you need to do something to get God to change His mind that won't heal you, so He will. The only thing that's hindering us at all is right between our ears. Now, most Christians think it's the devil. Oh, the devil. Yeah. The devil took your leg. A lot of people ask me, do you really believe in a literal devil? I say, no, I believe in God. But the only place that the devil has an inroad is right in your mind. And he's always questioning, why did you let that happen to me? Mm-hmm. I've served you for 40 years, and now you let my leg be cut off? That's the devil. You have to know that all things work together for good, no matter what it is.
Amen.
And with that attitude, it will work for your good. But I've known so many people, beautiful people that loved God, but when something would go wrong, they would get angry with God. Because in most of our minds, God is a Santa Claus. If you're good and you're obedient, he's going to bless you. But if you're a bad little rascal, then he's got boils and cancers and... Let me tell you something. This might be hard for you to believe, but God is not responsible for any disease or any sickness or any harm to you whatsoever. He's not in the business of torturing his creation to get them to bow the knee. You will only bow the knee through a revelation of his unconditional love for all of creation. God is not responsible for our ills. People say, why does God let those poor children in Africa and third world countries? If he's God, why does he let them starve? Why is this all of the suffering in the world? You are responsible, not God. God has given us everything we need to bring forth a beautiful world. When I say you, I don't mean you personally. Mankind is responsible for the ills, the starvation, the circumstances that are in this world that are appear to be ungodly. I've never read anywhere where God took that authority away from man that he created. He gave him authority over the beast of the field, over the animals, even over the universe. Man has authority. And we don't really understand that and can't really exercise that authority. The main reason is we've never really known we have it. And then when we are told that we have it and we have the understanding and we can read it in scriptures, we know it, we have the knowledge of it, but so little experience. So it has to begin with the intellect. There has to be something make us aware and believe that it's possible. And then from the belief of it being possible to rest, relax, and let God bring into fulfillment that which he wants to do in your life. So again, I say, since we are predestinated to be conformed to his will, what can you do about it? You can just relax. And when I first learned, I say, boy, God, it's sure taken you a long time, you know, but... When we learn to relax and just know that God is working both to will and to do his good pleasure in us. It is his will working in us and his good pleasure working in us. Nothing to do with the flesh whatsoever. Amen. We should be to the praise of his glory. Now, what do you think about that? Humanity is to be the praise of his glory. And we are, as we enter into this unchangeable kingdom, we manifest his glory. What is God's glory? A lot of people don't even know what it is. Is it a cloud that appears once in a while sometimes? But the glory of God is simply the expression of God. Wherever God is expressed, there is his glory. And his glory is to be revealed in us. What does it mean to be predestinated? Does that mean you have no will at all? You have no choice? And some people believe this. It's just, you know, you can't do anything or you can't be anything. You have no choice in the matter. If you fall into sin, it's because of predestination. There's that side of predestination. What predestination means is that There is a seed. It's called, in the scripture, it's called the seed. The seed is your human spirit. It has nothing to do with your carnal human personality or your perception of yourself. Predestination is in the spirit, in your spirit. In your spirit is the seed that is predestinated to be conformed to his image and to reproduce everything that God is in humanity. Again, I can't stress enough, it has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with your works. It's simply God's placed in this garden a seed. And that seed, the more you can relax and take away the self-condemnation, the more that seed in you begins to expand until you are totally conformed into his image. That's happening to each of us. I can't think of anything that could be more wonderful than to have this experience knowing that you can't fail.
All right.
It's impossible for you to fail because you have that seed. You may not always make the right choices. You may do a lot of wrong things. But that seed is unstoppable. And it will continue to grow. What happens to us after we die? You almost touched on that this morning, Mike. But what happens to us when we die? I could say nobody really knows, but yet we do, in a sense. If you know, not just intellectually, but if you know that you were created in God's image, fully aware and manifesting his image, and you came into this world in a physical form and forgot all of that, what's going to happen to you if you leave this world? Some people believe in a purgatory or a place of torture or whatever. But when you leave this world, you're going to be right back where you came from. There is no fear of death whatsoever. The teaching of eternal hellfire was an invention. Well, first of all, it came from paganism. And then the Catholic Church picked the doctrine up as a bondage to hold people into the captivity of their religion. My wife, when she left the Catholic Church, she was studying to be a nun, I think she, about 2 years or so in the convent. And she heard God speak to her and tell her, Carol, you don't belong here. And so she went to her mother superior and told her that she had heard God, and he said, you don't belong here. You know what they told her? If you leave here, you'll go to hell.
Oh, man.
That is why the teaching of eternal torment was brought into the church, simply to keep people in fear of losing their salvation and be faithful to the church. Mostly the money. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Religion is the most evil thing that's ever been perpetrated on the human race. It's just a fact. But there are people today, like I said this morning, we have contacts in over 70 countries of the world. And people all over the world are beginning to wake up, and they're waking up fast by the numbers. I noticed a few months ago, I get a report every month of the visitors to my website. And I noticed a few months ago there was, I can't remember the exact number now, but there was something like 500 visitors from Beijing, China.
Oh, wow.
And within about 3 or 4 months, there are now over 5,000 people a month hitting my website from Beijing, China. And from over 70 countries of the world. This last month, we had around 80,000 visitors from all these different countries. And we get testimony after testimony, just like our sister shared this morning, of how their life is being changed when they realize the bondage that religion has kept them in. One of the biggest questions, the most often asked questions when I was pastoring, I only pastored for 3 years, but I never one time ever gave a message on tithing, never gave a message on offerings. And so some of the church people began to ask me, Pastor, do you believe in tithing? I said, well, I'm not against it, but it's certainly not a law that you have to fulfill. If you're giving out of an obligatory sense of that's a law that you have to do, you'd be better off not to do it. But if you will give from your heart what God speaks to you or what you feel to give, you will be so blessed. I was associate pastor of a fairly large Word of Faith church back in the early 80s. And that church came up with a rule that everybody that wanted to be a member had to sign a thing that they would tithe to the church, or you couldn't be a member. So as an associate pastor, and there was about 8 other pastors besides me, as we were all given that form to sign, I refused to sign it. I said, what you're doing, Pastor, you're bringing people under a paper bondage, and I won't sign it. I didn't know if I'd lose my job or not, but I didn't. But later on, I had to resign from that. But there's so much bondage in religion. It's just unbelievable. But God is faithful who has called you. And he will perfect that in you which he desires to do. Fight it all you want to, and it'll cause you a lot of heartache, and you'll reap some things that you won't like, but you cannot stop God's purpose from being fulfilled in your life.
Thank you,
God. And he will do that which he has designed for you to do. I heard one day, as plain as anything, when I was so murmuring, so fed up with my condition, I heard as plain as anything, Gary, you are my idea. I created you. I brought you forth. And it is my responsibility as your father to do that in you that I desire to do. And if I don't do that, I'd be an irresponsible parent. You think that didn't give me some rest and peace and relaxation? And when I began to relax and accept myself, I am what I am. It is what it is. I'm no longer going to try to change it. I'm not going to agree with it, but I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to enjoy life just the way I am. I'm going to smoke. I'm going to drink. I'm going to do whatever and quit trying to make myself holy. And when I quit is when I found the release and the rising of his spirit within me to be able to drop all those things. That again, that was July 11th, 1982. I woke up with all the bondages gone. Just by simply having the revelation that God is in control. It is his responsibility to perfect me. And I will rest in that.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
I'd be happy to answer any questions, or at least try to, if anybody has any questions. Comments?
When you said they come back, as you, when they die, they came back as where they were, as they were, what did you say?
No, I didn't say
Whatever you said.
I said when you pass from this life, you will just be back where you came from.
Back where you came from. What did you mean by that? Like,
well, you were created in his image to begin with. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a question. Or are you done to answer it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Moses put us under the law. Wasn't that he did this because he didn't know who he already was in God?
Well, I believe so. You see, in fact, the scriptures even says that the law came through Moses. God gave Moses 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments were not rules and regulations. They were a revelation of who God was, his being. And so if we interpret those correctly, they are promises to us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is God's character being formed in humanity. Moses took those 10 commandments and he wrote, how many, you know how many laws? 230 or some laws that simply kept people in guilt and condemnation.
672,
okay.
Understand who
I would
was.
Suppose so.
Okay. I do have one other question, if I may. If God sees fallen mankind as truly one with him and perfect, then why the need for Jesus to come when the physical realm is just one of appearances and not reality?
Yeah. Jesus came to reveal the truth and the nature of his Father. He came to reveal to humanity, do you really want to know who God is or what is God like? Look at me. I am, Jesus would say, he didn't say, but he could say, I am the manifestation of the Father. He came to reveal to us that what he was, what he was doing, his being, it is a picture of who we are. And so he was our pattern. We should be able to, I tell people this all the time, read the words of Jesus, and when you read them, realize you're looking into a mirror. Jesus, that life, that beautiful compassion, that is who we are. He is our mirror that we look into. And Paul said in one place, as we behold and reflect, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we too shall be changed from one degree of glory to another.
What does it mean then that he died for us? Why the need for him to die for us?
He died for us.
Already?
Well, let me say this first, if I forget to answer that. Religion teaches us that Adam sinned, and God was so angry. You see, I don't know what you did, and I don't know what you did, and Mike, I don't know what you did.
I did.
I don't know what you did to make God so angry that he had to kill his son so he could forgive you. And the scriptures say, in sacrifices and offering for sin, I had no pleasure. What does that tell you? These things are very clearly revealed in scripture, but they're so opposite of what we've believed and been taught. God was never satisfied. How could these things, when you really enter into to the heart and the love of God, you cannot even imagine a God who would kill someone over anger.
Yeah, exactly.
or who would kill his son so he could love you and forgive you. That is not Christian sense. That is nonsense. Jesus came to reveal the love of the Father, to help you realize that as he is, you are your true being. That's who you are. And that death has no power over you. That's why he came. Death has no power. Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. And yet we fear the devil all the time if you're a typical Christian. The scriptures say that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into what? The kingdom of his son. So here we are. We're taken out of darkness. We're placed in the kingdom of his son, in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God. Yet we feel that we have to fight devils all of our lives. Well, it taught me that. I had a deliverance ministry, I didn't have a ministry. I was in a deliverance ministry for a few years, and I cast out demons, and I did all that stuff. I'd go out, and I'd cast the devil out of the airwaves. I did all of that stuff.
And would you say now that that's nonsense?
Well, it's nonsense to me now, but to those people who are still there, this is a tough one for some people, too, to believe. But what you truly, truly believe in and have faith in will cause your reality.
That's your reality.
That's your reality.
What
see?
You really believe will be your reality.
See, I've cast out demons. But today I can't find any. If I go looking for them, I can't find them. Where'd they go?
Yeah.
They left my consciousness.
Yep. Right. Yep. That feeling of eeriness. And
yeah.
Creepy.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Yeah. So it's there because that's what we believe.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. That person sitting next to us can completely not believe that, and they're not even having that experience.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
You have said the most profound thing I've heard in English. The I am statement. Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, I have this thing called vision board that I kind of play with. It's like the nine little squares of what I want to do and improve on in the sense of like, I think I told you yesterday, I'm really terrible at computers. And it's like, I keep saying that.
Yeah.
Then I just sit here and get nowhere. And so on my little vision board, I have a picture. I want to learn my phone. I want to learn my computer. I want to learn these technical things and not be the 55-year-old lady that is dependent on somebody else's grandchild because I have none. To fix stuff, right? And so I'm just thinking about that there's a reality that could happen for me.
Yes.
Yeah.
That is feasible. I mean, this is simple. This is
all
really basic. There's no
possible.
Spiritual anything to this.
Yeah.
But the point is, there's a possibility of moving on in life.
Yes.
All kinds of things.
Yes.
Spiritually as well. And it's all connected.
Yes, it is.
How invigorating.
I am going to be okay. I am going to
use a computer.
I am going to play my guitar.
Possibly learn how to text.
Yeah.
See?
All that
stuff.
Don't let her fool you.
She
can't work, she's
saying. I can't.
She's a good texture.
I just don't know how to copy and paste.
I don't know how to
do that either. You will learn.
Mm-hmm.
Because you want to.
That's right. But it's like, everybody, people say, don't say you're fat, don't say you're this, don't say you're that.
Yeah.
What is it that you are? You're precious, you're honored, you're loved.
Amen. Yes. I want to clarify something, too, that I didn't make very clear this morning, is that I said that God had told me that the idol that needed to be destroyed in Christian's mind was the idol of Jesus. What I meant by that is that Christianity today, they worship the man.
Yeah.
They celebrate his birth. They put him to death every year, and they resurrect him. And the reason he's become an idol is because he is something that they worship that they can't possibly ever become.
That's it. They put him up on a throne.
They put him on a throne.
They feel they can't attain.
Yeah. And see, Jesus the man, as we know, was clearly revealed to us, he knew that in his humanity, he was no different than you and I. He could not do anything. But he learned that the kingdom, or he probably knew from a birth, that the kingdom was in him, and he operated from that realm. And I've said this so many times, but Jesus is no more divine than you and I. We just have not come into the complete awareness and understanding of that fact. But we will, and we are coming. Yeah, I'm full of the light now.
Before we dismiss, I want to just say a couple things. I'm going to say goodbye to everybody.
Bye.
We'll see you next time, okay?
Love you.